Tonight I want to do something a little unusual. It's a little out of step with the other lessons that I have taught. I almost hate to say this, we might need to lock the door, but if you came to see a lot of pictures, we're actually not going to do that tonight. And so I guess you may exit now if you would like. But I want to spend some time tonight looking at one of the most boring passages in all of the Bible. And yes, there are boring passages in the Bible. There are passages in the Bible, when you first read them, you think, why in the world are we told this? I mean, I can open up to the book of Numbers and I can find out how many fighting men are in the tribe of Manasseh. Why do I need to know that? And I can look in the Gospels and I can see a whole lineage of Jesus. Why do I need to know that? I can flip over to the prophets. You know, we have the major prophets and the minor prophets, and there's book after book and chapter after chapter, and basically they're saying the exact same thing at a very high level. And it's you're not doing good, and if you don't straighten up, you're going to be punished. It says that over and over and over again. And you think, why are we told all this? Why do we have these passages in the Bible that don't seem to be relevant at all? And of course, being the good students that you are of the Bible, you know that once you start to dig into them, you realize and learn things about that. And so that's what I'd like to do tonight. I want to take a look at one of the most boring passages, I think, in the entire Bible. It's so boring that I actually gave you a worksheet for you to work on while I'm talking to keep you engaged and keep you awake. We're going to be looking at, in just a minute, the Judges, the first chapter. But before we open that, let's set the stage here a little bit. We're going to take a geographical study of that chapter. You know, I'm all about geography. And so we're going to take a closer look at that from a geographical perspective and see what we can do. But before that, let's set the stage. I've already spoken the other day. I spoke about God making this promise to Abraham in Genesis, the 12th chapter. And part of that promise was that he would give his nation a land, his family a land. And we know that he eventually did that. And if you look in Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, the passage I had you read, had you open up to, start looking in verse 8. This is spoken by, you know, as they're just about ready to go into the land. Moses is talking to the people, God's words through Moses, and it says, You shall therefore, verse 8, keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you're going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land that you are entering to take possession of is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like the garden of vegetables. But the land that you're going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. So here God is telling the people, Moses telling people, about the land they're going to be occupying. It's going to be a beautiful land, and God takes care of this land. And God really only gave the people one instruction about the land. And that was, when you go in, I want you to get rid of everybody. I want you to be the only people in the land once you all arrive. And what God wanted was the land to look like this. He wanted one nation all over the entire land. He wanted it to be the Israelites. But of course, then we start to read Joshua, and they start to take the land, and there's some problems along the way. And then we get to Judges. We turn to Judges 1. Judges 1 is an incredibly interesting, at least in my opinion, chapter. But it's also pretty boring. It's nothing but geography. All he's doing is talking about, it's basically a summary of Joshua. But he starts off and tells the story in Judges, the first chapter. So here's what I want to do. I want us to look at Judges 1 from a geographical perspective. And let me just go ahead and brace you. We're going to read the entire chapter. So hang in there with me. But so this is what I want to do. Let's get this map out of the way. Let's start off with a clean map, because I want us to look at this chapter and I want us to talk about it with a relationship to this map. And then once we get through this, we'll have some lessons that I think will jump out at us that we can take with us. So let's join the fun. Start in verse 1. Verse 1 of Judges, the first chapter, says, "After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, 'Who shall go up first against us to the Canaanites to fight against them?' The Lord said, 'Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand.' Judah said to Simeon, his brother, 'Come up with me into the territory allotted to me, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with you into the territory allotted to you.' So Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their land, into their hand. And they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek. They found Adoni-Bezek at Bezek and fought against him and defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Adoni-Bezek fled, but they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And Adoni-Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to pick up scraps at my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me.' They brought him to Jerusalem and he died there." So what we have here is we have a little bit of a story where they've come in to the city of Bezek. And they did exactly what God wanted them to do. They came in and utterly destroyed everybody. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to color code this map. So right here on the edge of Bezek, I'm going to color that green. Because the people did exactly what they were supposed to do. They utterly destroyed everybody. And if you want to keep up with this on your worksheet, you surely can. So by Bezek, make an X or a check mark, whatever you want to do in the green column. That's what they did. So this area is green. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 8. "And the men of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire." All right, they've attacked Jerusalem. And what'd they do? They did exactly what they were supposed to do. They destroyed the city. Everybody's out. Burned the city to the ground. All right, so let's get Jerusalem up here. We're going to put a green mark around Jerusalem. Let's keep reading. Verse 9. "And afterwards the men of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who lived in the hill country, in the Negeb, and in the lowland. And Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron." Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba. "And they defeated Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai." All right, a couple comments about this. First of all, for those of you who have been here with us the whole week, you may remember on Sunday we talked about the Shephelah. It's part of the land over there. And a lot of times in our English Bible, it's translated as the word lowlands. You see it, a good example of that here. That's the Shephelah that we talked about on Sunday. And here's what they did. They went into this area and they did exactly what they were supposed to do. They defeated all the people here. And so we're going to take that area that they mentioned here and we're going to color that green as well. Now, before I move on, I want to, as it goes through this chapter, there's actually a couple little stories here and there that they kind of insert. And one of them is right here. Did you notice that they mentioned three men that were defeated in this part of the country? Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. I probably butchered those names, but that's who they are. Did you see that? Do you recognize those names? We'll go back to, just keep your thumb here and flip back to Numbers, the 13th chapter. Numbers, the 13th chapter, is about when the Israelites came up to the land and they sent spies into the land. And all of you I know the story. 12 spies went in. 2 of them came back and said, "We can take the land." 10 of them came back and said, "No, we can't." But look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, "They went up into the Negeb," that's the spies, "went up into Negeb and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Now jump down to verse 32. So they brought the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people saw it were in great height. And there were the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Here are these three guys. These three guys were among the ones that scared the 10 spies, so that when they came back, they gave this bad report. And so when we get to Judges 1, we hear the demise, finally, of those three guys. One of the things about Scripture I like is I try to remember these are real people. And so when I read this, I try to put myself in the place of Joshua and Caleb. How do you think they felt once these guys finally died? For 40 years, they've been wandering around the wilderness because they knew that they should be there in the land. But 40 years ago, these guys scared the other 10 spies, and they gave a bad report, which scared the people, which caused them a delay in getting the promise. And so I'm sure when news of these three guys dying came to Joshua and Caleb, they were thrilled to death. Finally, justification for all this. Well, all right, let's keep reading. Let's go down to verse 11. Verse 11, from there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir was formerly Kiriath Sefer. Caleb said, he who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give them Achsah, my daughter, for a wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it. And he gave him Achsah, his daughter, for a wife. And when she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? She said to him, give me a blessing, since you have sent me into the land of the Negev. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. All right, so here they are. They come to the area of Debir. And once again, they did exactly what they were supposed to do. So we're going to find where Debir is, and we're going to color that green as well. In this paragraph, there's another one of these little stories. This area is down in the Negev, where it's really, really dry, down in the wilderness area. And of course, when this family settles there, what's the first thing they want? They want to try to figure out where the water is. And so they make sure that they have water here. So far, so good. This is great. This is exactly what God wanted. We've got green across the board. Fantastic. Let's look at verse 16. And the descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up to the people of Judah from the city of Palms into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the Negev near Arad, and they went and settled with the people. All right. This isn't quite as positive as what we've been reading. So what you have here, part of the Israelites going in, they go to the area of City of Palms. City of Palms is another name for Jericho. Jericho is referred to as the City of Palms a number of times in Scripture. Jericho, wilderness of Judea near Arad. But they settle with the people. They don't utterly destroy them. They move in and live alongside them. And this is not what God wants. Not what God wants. And so for this, we're going to put this area up here as yellow, because this is not at all what God wanted. They're in here, at least in this area, living with the Canaanites on a day-to-day basis. Verse 17, Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they defeated the Canaanites who lived at Zarephath and devoted it to destruction. So the name of the city was called Hormah. Judah also captured Gaza and its territory, Ashkelon with its territory, Ekron with its territory. And so this is another good passage. They've gone up into the plain area. You may recognize some of these cities' names. A lot of these are the cities' names that we associate with the Philistines. So they're out here in the coastal plain area, but they do exactly what God wants them to do. They drive out all the people and take possession of this land. So we'll label that as green as well. Verse 19. The Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country But he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron. Hebron was given to Caleb, as Moses had said, and he drove out from it the three sons of Anak. But the people of Benjamin, we'll stop right there, verse 20. So we have two different things here. They go up into the hill country, and they're able to capture the hill country. But then when they go down into the plain, they're not able to capture that. And so we're going to label the hill country here in green, but the plain area out from the hill country as yellow, because they weren't able to capture that, and they lived with the people out there. And of course, it's interesting here the way it describes the rationale for not being able to capture the plain. It says it's because they had chariots of iron. And I think that's probably true. However, the real reason they didn't capture that was because of their lack of trust in God. I don't think God would have any problem with chariots of iron, but the people, when they got down there, did. Verse 21, let's keep reading. But the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the people of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. All right. Now this is odd. Look back at verse 8. The men of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city to fire. So in verse 8, they've destroyed the city. But what's happened by the time they get to verse 21? Well, the Jebusites are back in the city. The Israelites came into the land and successfully captured Jerusalem. But over a period of time, they let their guard down or something, and the Jebusites are back in. And so, you may have to make a correction on your worksheet there, because we're going to change Jerusalem from green back to yellow. They're now living with the Jebusites here in the city of Jerusalem. Let's look in verse 22. The house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph scouted out Bethel. Now the name of the city was formerly Luz. And the spies saw a man coming out in the city. And they said to him, "Please show us the way into the city, and we will deal kindly with you." And he showed them the way into the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go. And the man went to the land of the Hittites and built a city and named it Luz, and that's the name of the city to this day. So here we have kind of a different situation than we've had. They went into the area of Bethel and captured it, exactly like what God wanted, but they didn't utterly destroy everybody. There was a family here that they allowed to get away. Because they had helped him. And even though they had helped him, that was still against God's plan. God wanted them utterly destroyed. So we're going to take the area around Bethel. And it's not green, but it's not yellow. So we're going to kind of do a light green right there in the middle, right there where Bethel is. All right, verse 27. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan and its villages, nor Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Iblim and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. So again, here is a situation in which they've come into the land, and they've captured the land itself, but they didn't drive out the people. Didn't utterly destroy the people. Now they did force them into labor. And so, again, that's not green and it's not yellow. They're not living with them. They actually have them as slaves. So again, we're going to take that area and we're going to make it light green. You can kind of see it up there toward the top. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 29, and Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. So Ephraim has come in and captured Gezer, but they're living with them, with the inhabitants of Gezer. Again, this is not what God wants. They're living with the Canaanites there in the land. So let's take that area and we mark it as yellow. You can kind of see it right there. It's a little area right there. Mark that one as yellow. Verse 30, let's keep reading. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalal, so the Canaanites lived among them but became subject to forced labor. Now here the people in Zebulun go in, they capture the land, but they don't drive them out. Again, they did force them to labor, so they are at least slaves to the Israelites. So we're going to take that area. It's going to be right up here next to the Sea of Galilee. We're going to turn that as light green. They're not living with them. They actually have them as slaves, but they're not, didn't drive them out like they were supposed to. Verse 31, Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or of Alab or of Akzib or Helba or Aphek or of Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. All right, let's talk about this one a little bit. The Asherites didn't drive out the people. And there's a slight change in the wording here. I don't know if you picked up on it. But you read back in verse 29 or so that says that the Canaanites lived in Gezer among the Israelites. But look at what it says here in verse 31, 32. The Asherites lived among the Canaanites. So the Asherites, the people from Asher, have gone up into their territory. They have not driven out the people. And now they're living there and apparently allowing the Canaanites even to call the shots. They're living among the Canaanites. Unlike the verse 29 in which Ephraim, that they were living among the Ephraimites. So we have a little different here. This area is up here to the north, and this is really serious. I mean, this is getting serious. We're going to label that orange. I mean, this is really serious because the Asherites have moved in, but they're apparently even under the control of the Canaanites. Verse 33. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh or the inhabitants of Bethanah, so they lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and Bethanath became subject to forced labor. So Naphtali takes control of their land, and they forced the people to work for them. And so that's this area up here at the top up here. All right, one more. Hang in there with me. We're almost there. Verse 34, the Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not even allow them to come down into the plain. The Amorites persisted in dwelling in Mount Hurries, in Ajalon, and in Shalabim, but the hand of the house of Joseph rested heavily upon them, forced them to labor. And the border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Akrib to Selah and upward. Okay, the Amorites... The Danites, I'm sorry, had some success against the Amorites, but very, very, very little. In fact, it was so little, it says that the Amorites would not even allow them down into the land, pushed them back up into the hills. And the situation here is so definite that look at the very end of that paragraph. It's defining the border of the Amorites. I mean, the Amorites have such control of that area that they even have borders, unlike some of the rest of them here. This is a complete failure of the Danites. So we're going to label that area red. This was a complete failure. And of course, if you read through the book of Judges, you know what happens to the Danites. They finally get to a point where they're so frustrated because they don't have their land that they move all the way up here to the north, and they find a tiny city called Laish, L-I-A-S-H, Laish, and they captured that city and renamed it Dan after their father. And we read about Dan a number of times in Scripture, but that's how that all happened. The Danites came into this land, were not able to capture it at all, and eventually gave up and went up here to the north. So that's the first chapter of Judges. The other day I mentioned that I preach a lot of lessons in which we have like a 25-minute introduction, then a 5-minute lesson. Well, this is one of them. That was the introduction. Because we got to set the stage here for for what we're about to say. Why are we told this? Why are we given this much detail? I think there's a couple reasons here. One reason is because it sets the stage for the rest of the book. All of you are good students of the Bible. You know what the book of Judges is about. The people are in the land, and there's little problems that keep coming up. And so they'll pray to God, and God will send someone to help them with their problems, and it solves it, and everything's calm for a while, and then another little problem is stirred up. And they'll pray to God again, and God will send somebody, fix the problem, and it just kind of continually rotates, does this all through Judges. And as you read through there, you could ask, well, how in the world is this happening? Why is this happening? Well, Judges 1 helps explain that. It was chaos in the land. Even just after they took possession of the land, it was chaos in the land. It was so far from what God had originally wanted that, it was chaos. They put themselves in an environment where there's just going to be continual problems the whole time. You know, the period of the Judges is the period between the conquest and the period of the United Kingdom. During this time, they were moving into the land, and it wasn't going to be easy. And they made it more difficult on themselves because they didn't obey God. As I said, I believe that there's a reason why all these geographical details are given in this passage. The writer wanted us to have these details so that we would understand the rest of the book. So what lessons can we learn from this? Well, I can think of three. First lesson that we can learn from this, and it's this. God always delivers on His promises. God made this promise to Abraham. He said, I'm going to give your family a land. It was 600 years, but He delivered on His promise. And we can sit here and think, wow, that's a long time. I don't know if I could hold out that long. Well, Jesus promised that He would come back. And He made that promise 2,000 years ago. You know, do you believe Him? I trust that you do, because here you are on a Tuesday night. Yeah, God delivers on His promises. And we can have faith that He will continue to do that. So that's lesson number one. God delivers on His promises. Second lesson we can learn, and that's this, real simple. We need to obey God. It's that simple. You know, it's easy to look around the world and find millions of people whose lives, quite frankly, they have totally destroyed because they failed to do that one thing, and that's obey God. But here's the secret. You don't have to look around the world, do you? You can look in your own life and see problems as well. I can tell you that by far, the most difficulties that I've had in my life, and I've had a number of them, have been when I was not obeying God. It's that simple. Lesson number one, God delivers on His promises. Number two, we need to obey God. And third lesson that we can learn here is that we need to drive out evil influences. Because that's what God wanted. And I think that's the second reason why we're given this chapter. When the people came in the land, God wanted what's over here on the left-hand side. That's what He wanted. That's what He promised. That's what He said He was going to give them. And this is what He wanted out of the people. But what God wants and what God gets are often two different things. And that's what Judges 1 is all about. And it's easy for us to read Judges 1 and come down hard on these people because of what they did. But let me tell you something. Even today, there's a difference in what God wants from us and what He gets. God wants us to be whole. God wants us to be pure. God wants us to be holy. But there's evil influences out there in our world. And what God often gets is this mess over here on the right out of us. And here's the thing. We know what the rest of Judges is like. We know the continual problems that the people of Israel had because they didn't drive out the evil influences in their life. We have that, and we can learn from it. We know what happens when we look like that because we have the rest of the book of Judges. If we look like that and we have evil influence in our life, we're going to have ups and downs our entire life. We're going to get into trouble. We're going to pray to God. We're going to get our life fixed. Everything will be good. But if those evil influences are still there, we'll go right back to the same cycle. We are just like the Israelites in the book of Judges. And I think that's exactly why we have this incredibly boring chapter at the beginning of Judges. Because it helps us see what we look like here. Well, I appreciate your attention tonight. You've been a very kind audience as we went through this. And hopefully, you've been able to learn a little something. We need to remember that God's promises always come true. We need to remember that we need to obey God. And we need to remember that we need to work hard to drive the evil influences out of our lives. And if we do, we'll be exactly what God wants. We haven't spoken too much tonight about obeying the gospel, but if you have a need, maybe you're someone who hasn't obeyed the gospel, you need to listen to God, and you need to obey the gospel. Maybe you have obeyed the gospel, but you've had some evil influences influencing you. We ask you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.